Good morning.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Again, Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. And it reads, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called, the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world."
Church, say amen.
Amen.
Paul in our text is going to remind the Ephesian brethren of their former state. And we likely all have heard the expression, "Don't forget where you came from." Mm-hmm. And that is a statement that is said to one who may have began with humble beginnings but is made good. He has come up, as they say, done well for himself. Maybe he's become some kind of athlete, professional athlete, and certainly you have plenty of them from this area that has become professional athletes and have done very well monetarily. And that statement is something that is said because people don't want you to forget. And that statement is given to people for two reasons. One, it's so that you don't forget to reach back and help those who remind you of your former condition, whose opportunities may be far and in between. They want you to remember. They want you to look back because you need to remember that there were some folks just like you. Amen. And people will not let you forget that you came from a community of people who are under the same struggle, who don't have the opportunities, and they want you to look back, reach back, and help. But also so that you will be able to appreciate and not take your success for granted. If you forget where you come from and you begin to act like you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth, you might forget, might not appreciate it. I want to make that spiritual. Paul in this text reminds the Ephesian brethren that they also had a former state. And that in order for them to be able to fully appreciate their new state, they need never forget from whence they came. Do you know how bad your state is as a sinner? Do you really appreciate, when we look at those who are still lost in their trespasses and sins, do we really appreciate just what a deplorable state it truly is? Do you even remember your state before you became a Christian? Do you remember? Did you think of your state as a deplorable condition? Likely you didn't. You didn't probably think about yourself as being lost in sin with no direction, walking in darkness. And if you continue in that way, you were going to end up meeting God unprepared to see him and then die and go into a devil's hell. Certainly we weren't thinking that way when we looked at our former condition. In fact, it takes you to get over to the spiritual side, to get a spiritual understanding and a grasp of the things that God has revealed from heaven, and then an appreciation of those things to look back and then say, "Wow, whoa, didn't realize how bad that situation truly was." When you forget where you came from, you might likely not help those who are in a similar condition. You see, Paul didn't want the children of God to forget where they came from as far as their spiritual condition, because when they fully appreciate it, they will look back and help those who are in the same condition. You and I don't need to forget our former condition because there are people in that state now. And if I get a spiritual understanding and I look back and I see how bad my situation was, then that ought to move me to help those who are in a similar situation from whence I came. When we become appreciative for what Christ has done for us in our past situation, we become appreciative for what Christ does for us in our present situation. And we can then really begin to appreciate Christ for what he's going to do in our future situation. Then we will stop sweating the small stuff and we'll start being thankful. We'll start being thankful. If truly we appreciate the state, the awful state, I should say, of the sinner, then we might be disposed to do something about it. Paul mentions several things in the text. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse number 12, Craig, if you will.
That at that time ye were without Christ.
At that time, he says, ye were without Christ. We're talking this morning about the plight of the sinner. You are without Christ. Literally, they are Christless. Every person who is not saved is a Christless individual. Without is the Greek word charis. It means that you are at a space. You are at a space from Christ. You are separated from Christ. You are apart from Christ. And that is the state of every sinner. There is a great chasm. There is a great gap between that individual and Christ. It's kind of like as if you can imagine Christ is way over there and you're way over here. And therefore, I cannot be benefited from him because he's over there. So I can see him, I can know of him, but I can't really appreciate what it is to be a part of him. I can't really grasp the blessings that he came to give because I'm apart from him, I'm separated from him. As a sinner, I knew of Christ, but I lacked true knowledge of Jesus. Apart from him, separated from him. And you know, people know of many of his offices because they knew of Christ. And it's the same for me and you. When you were lost in sin, didn't you know about Christ? Didn't you know about Jesus? Had you heard about Jesus? Didn't you know that all the things that were being stated about Jesus? And think about when Jesus was here on earth. There was a lot of folks that knew about Jesus. They heard about Jesus. His fame went out everywhere. They heard about this man who can heal. Even some people would come and benefit from his healing, but would not come for the proper reasons. But they knew of Jesus, and the Gentiles knew of Jesus. Many know of Jesus today, yet they are still in sin. Amen. You know of Jesus. You know of many of his offices. You know of him as a prophet, a priest, and a king. You've heard of him as a savior, as a messiah, as a counselor. You may have even heard of him as the word, the master, the great shepherd. And the major problem with many sinners today, as it was then, is that they are trying to relate to Christ based on some of his offices without a proper understanding. I mean, they want to be saved, but they are not saved, but they want to relate to Christ in many of his offices without first understanding what they truly need from him. You see, they want to relate to Jesus as a shepherd, and they want to be a sheep, but there's something lacking. They want to refer to him as a counselor because they feel like Jesus is the answer to all my problems. I mean, a lot of folks say that, don't they? I mean, they'll talk about Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Yes, you want to relate to him as the Lord of your life. You want to relate to him as your counselor because you realize that he is the answer to all your problems. And many people want to relate to Christ in many of those offices that surely he came to offer. But the problem is, my friend, you have to relate to him in a proper manner first. In other words, there are some priorities that you must understand and you must get right. You must relate to Jesus in the way that's most important to you at that time. And when you are a sinner, my friends, it doesn't matter if you try to relate to him as a king and become a subject in his kingdom because you're still a sinner. You can't relate to him that way. You want him to be Lord, and you want to enthrone him in your life, but you still are lost in your sins. You can't relate to him that way. Though he is Lord, but he's not your Lord because you can't relate to him that way because you are yet a sinner. You want him as a shepherd because you want some guidance, but he can't be your shepherd, and you can't be his sheep. Why? Because you have not yet come to understand what it means to get out of sin and become his. And until you do, my friend, though Jesus is all of those things, you can't relate to him that way. And yet that's what people are trying to do. If you're going to relate to Jesus, instead of allowing him to be all those things to you, first and foremost, he must become your savior. You see, when he becomes your Savior, that's what makes spiritual blessings possible. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." My friends, that means that the blessings that Christ came to give are in him. Now, you can certainly benefit from some of those general blessings, but you can't benefit from those spiritual blessings until you get in Christ. Christ is our Savior. He was born for that reason. Matthew chapter 1 and verses number 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, sometimes when you look at a particular verse, you want to stress certain things. But what I want to stress in that verse is his people. He shall save his people from their sins. He is not going to save all people, but he will save his people. Now, what you have to determine is whether or not you belong to him. Let me show you something. Look at 2 Timothy. I don't know. Did I give you that verse? Okay. This one for free. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure.
Yes, sir.
Having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that are his.
You hear what he said? He says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. My friends, if he knows those who are his, he knows who doesn't belong to him as well. Amen. See, he came to save his people from their sins. Now go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The Lord knoweth those who are his. He came to save his people from the sin. My friend, God is not going to save everybody. In fact, it was Jesus who says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse number 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There's a whole lot of folks that call him Lord, my friends, but they are trying to relate to him as Lord and Master, but he's not their Savior. In order for him to be your Lord, he has to save you first. And my friends, that's where people are falling down on this. Oh, they want him as Lord, Master. They want him as Shepherd. They want him as King. But they have not related to him yet as Savior. So Jesus said, "Not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." I've been working for you all my life. I did a lot of good things. I helped a lot of people. I put situations together that would bring people to you. I did all of these things. I volunteered my time. I gave my money. I taught in Bible class. I did all of these wonderful things. Jesus said, yes, it's going to be a lot of folks going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied our name, cast out devils in our name, done many wonderful works in thy name. Yes, you did it in the name of Jesus, but he didn't save you. You weren't saved by him. You were a part of what you thought he wanted and desired, but you did not get the salvation. Now, God will tell you in his word how you get salvation. If you don't do that, my friends, you can work for Jesus all your life, and it won't count for nothing. It won't count for nothing. He said, "I will say, depart. I will then will I profess unto them, depart from me. I never knew you." The word "knew" there it literally means approved. I never approved of you. Jesus does not approve of man-made salvation. Folks can tell you to be saved any way you want. Cut on the TV, they'll tell you any way you want to be saved, they'll save you. If you're an emotional person, they will save you emotionally. If you are a stoic individual, they'll save you stoically. If you are a careless individual, they'll save you carelessly. They don't care how they save you. If you're one of those individuals that want to have fits and throw yourself all down in the floor, have convulsions and jump up and down and shout, folk will save you that way. They will save you any way you want to be saved, but that's not how he's saving you. And that's not how he's going to save you. And if you get the wrong so-called salvation, you try to relate to him in all of his offices without having proper salvation, my friends, it's going to do you no good. Amen. Read for me John chapter 10. And what did I give you?
The thief cometh in, cometh not, but for to steal and to kill.
No, I don't want that. I want 14. Drop down to 14.
I am the good shepherd.
I am the good shepherd.
And know my sheep.
Listen to what he says. And know my sheep. And what?
And am known of mine.
He knows those who are his. He came to save his people. That's why he was here. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, he reveals it to Nicodemus. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. My friends, you can't find salvation in no other place other than Christ. Now, I'll say something that's unpopular. That means the Muslims can't go to heaven. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Muslims can't go to heaven. Well, what gives you the right to say that? I didn't say it. The Bible did.
Amen.
In fact, consider Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, how is the Muslim going to get saved by Muhammad and Muhammad didn't die for you? There's no salvation in Muhammad. Salvation is in Christ.
Amen.
And if you're outside of Christ, my friends, there's no salvation. Anyone who threatens the deity of Christ and decides that Christ is not on equality with the Father, my friend, can't go to heaven. Amen. Why? John chapter 8, 21 and verse number 24. John chapter 14. I mean a host of scriptures. How many do you want? Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And whither I go, he cannot come. Who was he? John says in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who he was. And that's who he is. He's God. And verse number 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so therefore, that Word, that eternal Logos, is the one who is God. He dwelt among men, and all men is going to be saved by him. Have to believe in him. Have to believe in his deity. Philippians chapter 2, therefore God will highly exalt him and give him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is to the glory of the Father. And every knee should bow. If you don't bow now, my friends, you will bow one day. You see, the thing is, you could do it in a time when God will accept it. You see, you should bow now. Every knee should bow right now. Everybody should bow to Christ. Everybody should bow and do obeisance to Christ. Everyone should recognize who he is. Everyone should make him Lord and master of their lives. Everyone should surrender their lives to Christ and say, Lord, I am yours. What will thou have me to do? Just like Saul did in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 5. Everyone should bow, but not everyone's going to bow. Some people are hard-hearted and hard-necked, stiff-necked, and they're not going to bend. They're not going to bend. They're not going to bow. But there's coming a time when God going to make those knees give in. But then it won't do you any good. You'll still have to acknowledge who he is. Every Muslim is going to acknowledge him. You say Muhammad, we say Jesus. You say Quran, we say Bible. Every Jehovah's Witness is going to have to acknowledge him. You say he's a God? No, he is the God. The titles that was given to the Father in the Old Testament are the same titles attributed to Jesus. Amen. Jesus having a conversation with the Jews who didn't want to believe who he was. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse number 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And they said, but you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen our father Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was,
yes,
I am. Now, that goes back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is up there and he's talking to this burning bush that is not consumed, and he says, who should I tell him sent me? He says, I am sent you. Well, how is Jesus going to use that for a title? Because he is the I am.
Amen.
And he and the Father are equal along with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's why in Acts chapter 9, when they lied to men, Peter said, you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. Who did they lie to? To the Holy Spirit. There are three distinct personalities that make up God. And every one of them have all the qualities that make them God. And that's why in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. My friends, Christ is our Savior. And there's no other name that God has given among heaven whereby men must be saved except through Christ. So when you think about it, when you are without Christ, you are truly in a deplorable state. Why? Let me show you why. John chapter 8, verse number 12. You are without Christ, you are without light. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Without the light of spiritual knowledge, when you are without Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9, brother. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. I didn't know I was going to be sweating like this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Notice this. When you're without Christ, you are without light. You are without the light of spiritual knowledge. You need a knowledge of God's will. That comes through Christ. That comes through the gospel. How does it read?
For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be
He wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, without Christ, you can't have any spiritual understanding. Amen. There is no spiritual understanding. The natural man does not receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. He can't understand them. He can't appreciate them. Let me show you what I mean. You see, when you're without Christ, you are without the light of spiritual enjoyment. You see, a natural man thinks of Christianity and spiritual things as boring. You start talking to people about church stuff. Man, you know why you don't want to go to church when you're young? A lot of times because you can't have no fun. You see, the thing about it is that those of us who are a little bit older, we've been there. We can truly say we know what you're going through. We've been in college and we understood, you know, I played college basketball and all those kind of things and had my friends and on and on and on. And so we know, we understand. We understand the temptations to go to the parties and all that kind of stuff. That never really was my scene, but I've seen a few of them. We know. We understand. And the thing is, you begin to believe that when it comes to religion, church, and all of this spiritual stuff, that's the boring stuff. And that's why cliches were invented in the first place when it comes to things like, you know, I need to just get, you know, I need to sow my oats and all this kind of stuff. People think they're going to go out and have all their fun. Why? Because you think the fun is over there. You think the fun is in the world. You think the fun is in those things out there that you're doing. And that's why people think that way. They say those kind of things. Well, I need to have all the fun I'm going to have. Then I'm going to come to Christ. Well, I need to get it all out of my system. Well, first of all, what's in your system is sin, and you can't get it out. See, sin don't come out like that. I need to make sure I just get it all out. So I'm going to go out there and do everything. I'm going to do everything I can do. I'm going to let it all hang out. And then when I get all my sin out, get all my fun out, when I do everything I can do, then I'm going to turn my life around and I'm going to come to Christ after I done got it out of my system. Sin don't come out your system that way. It don't come out. You start sin today, and that might be with you till the day you die. See, that's what sin does. It just gets deeper. It don't go away. You can't exhaust it. I'm just going to exhaust it. No, you can't exhaust it. And when I finally get it all out of my system, then I'm going to be ready to come to Christ. See, the problem is you believe that the enjoyment is out there. Now, young people, I'm talking to you young people right now. Young people, look at all these old heads in here. Look at all these old heads that have been where you are. And what I want to know is, from the old heads, you've been out there, and now you've been over here. Now think about it. Which is better? See, Christ came to give the abundant life. Now let's go to John chapter 10 and verse number 10. Christ came to give the abundant life so that you won't be clamoring for those things in the world thinking that that's what's good and that's where the fun, that's where the enjoyment is. And so religion becomes something that's boring and I got to do all this before I come. No, Christ came to give the abundant life. Read John chapter 10 and verse number 10.
The things cometh not but for to steal and
to kill and to destroy. But why am I come? That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, that word abundantly is the Greek word perissos. Perissos. And what that means is super abundant in quantity and superior in quality. He came to give us something that's going to be far better than what we had. While we live in this life. So in other words, old heads. Back to the old heads. Am I old head, Craig? Am I one of the old? Okay, so we old heads talking to us now. Think about your life. And then think about it when God adds some things to it. Like, I've been in the world, you've been in the world, and you know how you were living, you know what you were doing, and every day you got up and you did probably similarly to the same things every day. You know, sometimes you get into a vicious cycle, and you just, you know, you get into a routine, and you do that routine every day. And then tomorrow, it's the same routine. You know, it's not much deviation. Creatures of habit. And then after a while, you get a little bored with that. And you start wondering, what is this all about? And now what happens to people when they finally figure this out, that cycle you're in, and after a while you start to wonder, okay, now what am I supposed to be doing? Is this it? Is this all there is? And you start to realize that no matter what you do, whatever that sensation is, when you start it, it doesn't last. And it finally starts to dawn on you, man, wait a minute. I get a new car and I'm happy, happy as a lark. And then a little while, and the new car smell is gone out of the thing. And now I still have to pay for it. And it's not long before I want another car. I get a girlfriend. No, maybe I better not go there. I get a boyfriend. And then I see someone else. I get a set of clothes and outfits. When I first got them, boy, I thought everybody gonna be checking me out. And then after a while, I want more outfits. And that cycle starts to play again and again with me being a creature of habit. And pretty soon, people start asking, what is the real purpose in life? What are we supposed to be doing? Why are we here? Because all of a sudden, I realize that life is not all it's cropped up to be. I've got to make one decision after another. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, sometimes I feel like I'm all around. What is this truly all about? And my friend, Jesus is the answer. Because for some it goes better than others, for some worse than others. But you know what? In the end, everybody got to find their way to Jesus because that is the answer. He came to give me a super abundant life in quantity and superior life in quality, which means my life is now qualitative with Jesus. And it has meaning. It now has purpose. So now when I think about my life, my friends, I think about my life I'm living, and then I allow God to add some mercy to it. I'm going through life and now God adds some grace to it. I'm in this life, and now God adds some peace to it. I'm in this life, and now God adds a spiritual society around me. He then gives me some mothers and some fathers, some brothers and some sisters. And so whatever I lacked out there, he gave it to me in here. And now I know exactly what to do, and I know how to be happy. And now I look back on those things, and they're not what they were cracked up to be, what I thought they were. Now, if you're in Christ now, having been in the world previously, you tell me, which one is more enjoyable? You better say, Christ, I'm going to help you out of here. If you, we're going to ask you to leave. Christ, he came to give us the abundant life. And those of us who have tasted both sides of the equation know now that Christ is better. The true misery of the Christless life is that one is without the light of spiritual fellowship. You see, fellowship with Christ allows one to continuously come in contact with his blood. You know that blood that saved us at the beginning of our affiliation with Christ and our submission to his will? That blood that saved us, that justified us, Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, it is that blood that will continue to cleanse us throughout our lives. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us. The ETH on a word, you know, in our American version, we put the ETH on the end of the word because in the Greek it means continuous action. So we wanted to show a continual thing, so we put an ETH on it. So it might be similar, like putting an S on it. So we say continue F because it continues. It always continues. It continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the problem with the sinner is he never got the blood in the first place. So when you look at a Christian and you look at a sinner, you stand them side by side, don't they look the same? Yeah. We look the same. We wear the same type of clothes. Probably go to a lot of the same places, grocery stores. We may not do all the same things, but similar things. But the difference is that one is a forgiven sinner and the other is not. And that one can appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ at all times and the other one can't. So the difference is when this one makes mistakes and he's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood will continue to cleanse him of those sins. But if that one make mistakes, they stay. Them stains on his soul continue. And then when he dies outside of Christ, outside of the ark of safety. He has no salvation and therefore is left to go to a devil's hell and burn throughout all eternity. But you look at him and say, well, what makes you any better than me? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all. I might tell a lie just like you might tell a lie. But I can feel bad about my lie later and say, Lord, please forgive me for telling that lie. Yes. And the Lord will forgive me. You say, Lord, forgive you. And the Lord says, I don't even know you. You are not yet saved. You've got to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ in order for that blood to continue to cleanse you throughout your lifetime. What a terrible state for the sinner. Without the light of true spiritual fellowship. Fellowship which Christ gave and blessed us not only with a new family, but also we was talking about that spiritual society. But consider that spiritual society this way. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26 and verse number 27. Bible says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free. No male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You say in Christ, you don't have to go to the back of the bus. In Christ. In Christ, you're not a second-rate citizen. In Christ, you will not be discriminated against. In Christ, we are all equal. In Christ, everyone is important. Out there, they divide us up and slice us up into all kinds of categories so you can determine how you're going to deal with an individual, how you're going to treat an individual. If you're not considered to be much in society, folk won't treat you that way. If you don't have certain status in society, folk won't treat you that way. If you don't have a certain amount of money, folks gonna treat you like that. If you're not the right color, folks gonna treat you like that. On and on and on. Out there, they divide us up, they slice us up, they dice us up, and then they determine our worth based on where we are in our station in life. But in Christ, no one has to feel degraded. No one has to feel like a second-rate citizen. You're in a spiritual, blessed society. Where we're all equal. It's one of the things that the Jews couldn't appreciate with the Gentiles coming in. But Paul says, you better get it. You better get it, you better get it now. Because they are equal to you in every way. You got to read the book of Romans and appreciate what Paul is trying to tell them. Look how far off the Gentiles was in Romans chapter 1. And then look how the Jews were, the ones who had the very oracles of God. Then you have to read those parables of Jesus and see constantly this fight of the Jew and the Gentile. And the Gentile attitude toward the Jew. Even Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And she was just shocked and surprised and amazed that Jesus was even talking to her. Why? Because they thought of them as don't paw with dogs and things of that nature. And I'll tell you what, sometimes even in our own society, you are worse than a dog. Some people look at you that way. But once you come into Christ, we are all equal. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your economical situation. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Even your look will get you messed up out there. If you don't look a certain way, beauty has its privileges, doesn't it? In that world out there. But in here, you keep your beauty to yourself. That's it. It won't help you in here, is all I'm saying. It won't help you in here. It won't help you at all. It won't help you be more spiritual. It won't help you get no advantage or anything in here. Why? Because everybody is important equally in Christ Jesus. The plight of the sinner. He's in a terrible state. Let me ask you, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? I had to look back at my notes because I had some more on that point, but it's time to stop. So we'll do some more of that later. But it's good for you to be here because if you're a sinner, you're not saved. You're without Christ. You are Christless. And you just got a portion, just a fraction of the sermon, because I'm going to show you that you are friendless, you are homeless, you are hopeless, and you are godless. We got to deal with all those. So we just started, and we didn't even finish Christless. That's a long Christ. No Christless. The plight of the sinner is that he lives in a world without Christ. He's Christless. He lives in a world without the friend that he truly needs. He's friendless. He lives in a world without hope. He's hopeless. He lives in a world without a home to truly call his home. He's homeless, and he lives in a world without God, in a world that God created. He's godless. That's the plight of the sinner, and we're going to deal with every one of them. But you're not going to be here, so let me just tell you, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. To know you're Christless, you don't have to hear the rest of them. You already know. You got enough to understand about Christ. And without him, my friends, there is no salvation. Without him, there is no eternal life. You need to come to Jesus this morning. Yeah.
You need to start right now. Don't wait till you go home. Don't go talk to nobody. You heard what you heard this morning. Whoever you're going to go talk to wasn't here. But I need to go talk to my pastor. That's what's got you in trouble in the first place. Because your pastor make you think you saved even though you haven't done what Jesus required. So let me tell you exactly what he requires. He doesn't require you to come up here and throw a fit. He don't require you to come up here and say a sinner's prayer. He doesn't require you to come to the mourner's bench. He don't require you to put your hand on television. He don't require you to send folks your money and get a prayer cloth and all that kind of stuff. The folks not saving you, they fooling you. They deceiving you. He don't require any of that. But let me tell you what he does require. He requires for you to hear the truth, the gospel. Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we give scripture. We want you to have plenty of scripture to examine. Hearing comes by the word of God, my friends. God's word is in the world today, and therefore you need his word. He has spoken through his son in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. He's not speaking through dreams. He's not speaking through visions. He's not coming through these things that you think you see and hear. My friends, if you are feeling something and hearing something and stuff got you going, you know, get that check, because that's not him. That's not him. He's coming through the book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when Paul was writing to those Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was talking about the gospel. Paul says he declared unto those folks the gospel. And it was that gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saved you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus got off his throne in heaven, came down here and died, and was buried, and he rose again the third day. So when you believe in him to be God's son, you repent of your sins. Romans 10:17, we find that the word is what produces faith. But Jesus himself says that a man has to repent in order to be saved. And so when people try to remove these instructions by God, my friend, they can't save you without them. He said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3, and it's repeated in verse 5. Paul says in Acts 17, verse number 30, when he saw all those polytheists over there given over to worshiping idols and different gods, he says, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanding all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained, and give assurance to all men that he raised him from the dead. He's going to one day judge us. Therefore, we better repent. It's required in order for you to be saved. Then you have to confess him. Matthew 10:32, Jesus himself said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him. Once again, the Lord knows those who are his. Who is he going to confess? Him that confesseth me before men. How is confession made? Romans 10:19, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Man has to confess with his mouth. Can't be ashamed. Some folks were ashamed to confess Jesus, and therefore, because they were fearful that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. So therefore, when they got in the presence of some people who didn't believe in Jesus, you know what they did? They clammed up. They wouldn't confess it. Why? They didn't want the consequences that came with confessing Jesus. And so therefore, they might get thrown out of the synagogue, but because they wanted to keep their status, they didn't confess Jesus. They wanted to be private disciples. Sometimes folks are that way today. Still don't want their friends to know that they've turned over to Jesus. Too ashamed to let them know I'm turning to Jesus. Jesus said, you got to confess me before men. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And confession is made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:19. And then you have to be baptized. Why? Because that's going to allow you to imitate what Jesus did. He died, that's the gospel. He buried, that's the gospel. He was resurrected, that's the gospel. You're going to have to die, you're going to have to be buried, and you're going to have to resurrect again. You're going to die to the love and the practice of sin. You're going to be buried in that pool back there, a watery grave, and then you're going to rise, Romans 6:3-4. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're going to walk then in the newness of life. You're going to be faithful to him all the days of your life, Revelation chapter 2:10, and when he comes back here, you're going to be part of the his that he's coming for. He's coming back to get you. Now, if I were you, and I heard a sermon like that, not because I'm preaching it, but because of the truth of the content of the sermon, and I wasn't saved, I'd already be out of my seat. I'd already be out of my seat. Any one of y'all want to come up here around? Come on now. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. Come on to Jesus right now and give your life to him as we stand and as we sing.
What can wash away?